Bible is true. I'm here to tell you it's only because I've come through enough to see what faith does. Faith sees the invisible, believes the impossible, receives the incredible. No matter what was, faith moves the unmovable, proves the unprovable for anyone willing to trust. Believe and you'll see what faith does. Mountain that stands in your way, from all you can see, it will be there to stay. God said with the faith of a small mustard seed, that mountain will move. Believe and you'll see. Faith sees the invisible, believes the impossible, receives the incredible. No matter what was, faith moves the unmovable, proves the unprovable for anyone willing to trust. Believe and you'll see what faith does. Faith sees the invisible, believes the impossible, receives the incredible. No matter what was, faith moves the unmovable, proves the unprovable for anyone willing to trust. Believe and you'll see what they've done. Believe and you'll see what they've done.
Appreciate that. Let's go to Daniel tonight. Old Testament book of Daniel. Find that, chapter 1. And we'll be looking at some scriptures in this good book tonight. Daniel chapter 1. In your Bible, and we'll jump into the message here this evening and ask the Lord to give us a good time in His book tonight, Daniel chapter. I almost said Genesis, then I almost said Genesis. Daniel chapter 1. If you're able to, let's stand together, please, in honor of God's Word. We're reading beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. I wanted you to notice verse number 2. Where the Bible says that he carried these young men and these vessels into the land of Shinar. And I want to speak tonight on the subject, shining in Shinar. Shining in Shinar. Father in heaven, would you please help us tonight? Bless the message from your book. Open our eyes. Help us to behold wondrous things from your book tonight. Things that will help us. Things that will challenge us. Lord, things that will move us in our hearts tonight. May the Spirit of God have His way in this message, this moment. And I'll thank you for what help you give us. In Christ's name, and amen. Thank you. Be seated. The news is not easy to follow these days. I don't know if it is for you. It's tough to watch the news. I'll give Fox News, the Fox News app, a cursory glance a couple of times a day. Sometimes a headline, catches my attention. Anything that I ever read in the headline on Fox News about the nation of Israel, I always read the accompanying article. That's where all of our attention needs to be. Not in D.C., not in Moscow, but in Jerusalem, in the land of Israel. Sometimes other headlines get my attention as well. Just read the accompanying article. I don't know about you. This is me speaking. This is not Bible preaching yet. It's just me. I look at I see chaos. I see confusion. if I get too much of it, it kind of leaves me. Maybe I'm not as strong as I should be, but boy, oh boy. There's still a strong base of people in this country who hold to the foundational Judeo-Christian truths on which this nation was built. But it is also true that there is a growing, very loud counterculture in existence in our country. This counterculture is anti-God, anti-capitalism, anti-republic, anti-white, and anti-American. It is. It's a counterculture. These people embrace a culture that is opposite of the culture America enjoyed for years, and that culture was basically the result of America's belief in God and His Word. Not to say that all of Americans have ever been Christian, but the principles that molded our culture were Christian, finding their roots in God's Word. Sunday was the Lord's Day. The Bible was God's Word. A man's word was as good as his bond. Work was a good four-letter word. Character was exalted. Morality was the norm. Authority was respected. Honesty was the only policy. That's the America that a lot of the older folks in this room grew up living in. Not that everybody was saved, but there was a culture that was built upon the Judeo-Christian principles found in God's Word. And today, we live in a culture that is embracing the opposite of all that we have known in America. It's a counter-culture. I don't think I'm making a crazy statement tonight. It's out there. Much like Shinar. Much like Shinar. Well, it finally happened. Prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and others have been preaching that the judgment of God was coming to Israel and Judah. And it did. It came to Israel first. It came to her sister nation, Judah. Sometime after that, around 608 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar and his army, by the way, it was a powerful army. Nebuchadnezzar and his army conquered more than just Israel and Judah. In fact, they didn't conquer Israel, Assyria did. But they conquered more than just Judah. It was a powerful, powerful army. And they invaded Jerusalem and they took captive the bright, young, blue-chip prospects. If you were talking sports terms, you would call them five-star prospects. They took those kind of young men from Judah back to the land, it says, of Shinar. Shinar, the land of two rivers. You probably can think of what rivers that would be. The land of Shinar was the home to the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. They flowed through that land before reaching what is now called the Persian Gulf, Shinar. The same land that was known as Mesopotamia, same area. The land Abraham was called to leave, a land of idolatry, a land of wickedness, a land that over the years never embraced the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A land with a culture counter to that which God had created in Israel. Shinar was a land devoted to the worship of many gods, not just the one true God. I think Israel, Deuteronomy, Moses said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is what? One Lord." I got to reading in Daniel this week, actually the last several days, and read over and over again, the gods, the spirit of the gods, the spirit of the gods, the spirit of the gods. So you've got a land of idolatry here. The worship of many gods. That was the land that certain of the children of Israel were taken to by Nebuchadnezzar, children of the king's seed, princes, young men, men with promise. Look at verse number 4. I won't read every word again, but children in whom was no blemish, no physical handicaps, well-favored, physically strong, full of wisdom, full of knowledge, understanding science, academically strong, socially strong. They had the ability to stand in the king's palace. Young men of potential. And this group of young men included Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You know the story. You know the story. Familiar with the story. These four young men withstood the pressure of the godless counterculture. They shined in Shinar. Now, people, God got my attention about this whole thing the last few days. What can we learn, all of us, what can we learn about shining in Shinar? I'm talking to the parents in this room whose children are still at home. I'm talking to the people in this room who have some measure of influence over the youth in this home. I'm talking about teachers. I'm talking to leaders. I'm talking to you young people who sit in this room tonight. Those of you growing up into a counterculture, a shinar. How can you shine? I'm talking about young adults. For if Jesus stays in heaven, the bulk of your life is still ahead of you. How can you shine? Look, short of a nationwide revival, that's the only thing I know that would turn this counterculture around. And if that doesn't happen, it's going to grow stronger and wider and broader and more noisy. And all the people whose names are associated with the counterculture now are just going to make more noise and become more darlings of the media. And that movement is short of a revival from God is going to overwhelm this. You're growing up into a counterculture. You're bringing your little ones up in a... I don't like saying that to you, but folks, you can't ignore the obvious. There are things being said right now, broadcast through means of national media, that I don't think I ever heard as a boy. It's a counterculture. But these young men, this is not new. It's not the first time it's happened in the world. These young men were taken into a place called the land of Shinar with a culture that was completely opposite, counter to the culture they had grown up in the nation of Israel, and they shine. In Shinar. You can't read this book without knowing that. They shine. So what do we have to, what can we learn? Number one, here's what we can learn, what we need to learn. You have to be godly, not just good. You have to be godly, not just good. Now, this is my prayer in praying for our youth. Please, God. And praying for parents. Help us to see that godliness has to be the goal of Christian parenting. Godliness. Well, I wish you'd get that, folks. Godliness is the goal of Christian parenting. My prayer for our young people is that they would desire, those growing up in Christian homes, those coming to being in the Christian school or Christian education, I hope, I pray, God give them a hunger and a desire, not just to be good, but to be godly. It's obvious that these four young men were good young men. Obvious. Verse 4 makes that completely clear. But people, good young people can be turned in their faith. Good young people can be assimilated into the belief system of a counterculture. Good young people can work. Good young people can prosper. Good young people can achieve through character things that other young people with no character could ever achieve. But in the end, those good young people end up giving their lives in the service of that which has no eternal purpose. That can't be the goal of the Christian home. That cannot be the goal of a Christian home. It can't be that we turn out good young people. It must be that we turn out godly young people. It takes godly young people to shine in Shinar. It takes young people with a heart for God. A heart for God. That doesn't mean you can't enjoy some of the other things that go along with this world, but your heart beats for God. It takes that kind of young person to shine in a counterculture. They weren't just good. They were godly. You look at it in chapter 1, verse number 8. We won't take the time to go through all these verses, but in chapter 1, verse number 8, they purposed not to defile themselves with the king's meat and drink. Now, folks, what were they doing when they purposed not to defile themselves with the king's meat and drink? You know what they were doing? They were purposing to live by God's standard. God's laws. They didn't raise just good young people in those homes. They raised godly young people. They raised young people who were interested in God's standard. Young people who were interested in God's law. These are young men. They're not in their 30s. They're young. They grew up in a culture where God's standard and God's law was the practice of the culture. Now they're in a place where it's not encouraged. In fact, it's an opposite culture. But bless the Lord, they purposed in their heart, we are not changing. Boy, I'm telling you, young people, godly young people, sink their teeth into what's right by the Word of God and just hang on. Hang on. It's going to require that to shine and shine hard. In chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, they prayed. They prayed. These boys, living in a counterculture, had a prayer meeting. They besought the God of heaven. They went on their knees and they prayed. And when God answered their prayer, they blessed the God of heaven. They prayed as young men. In chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, they stood in the face of unbelievable pressure while others were bowing. In chapter 6 and verse 10, listen, Daniel prayed in spite of the pressure of the counterculture's laws. Are you listening tonight? Do you think that possibly, if Jesus stays in heaven long enough, that could happen right here? I dread to think of it. I got little kids, grandchildren, kids. My goodness. But listen, these people, these homes produced young men who were not just good. These young men were godly. Godly enough that when they were taken to a counterculture, a culture that was opposite the culture they had grown up in, they were able to live for God and serve God and honor God in spite of the pressure on them. Young people, they were godly men. Yes, they were young people who could read. They were young people who could write. They were young people who could do arithmetic. They were young people who could speak confidently. They were young men who were physically strong. They were young men who were socially astute. But all of those good qualities were built on the foundation of godliness. It takes more than just being good to shine and shine hard. It takes being godly. Godly. We're not going to turn over to Malachi chapter 2. But I want every household, the head of household, the wife, the parents, every married couple with children still at home or some influence over children still at home, maybe grandchildren even, I want you to hear this tonight. In Malachi chapter 2, God speaks about the condition of the average marriage among His people in Israel. And He speaks about the importance of the husband and wife having the right relationship in their home. For what purpose? For their young people to achieve and prosper in business? For their young people to achieve and prosper in sports? Why did God want the husband and wife to have a proper marriage relationship? You know why? To seek a godly seed. Look for godly children. Are you ever going to buy into the truth of this book that the single most important thing about our kids is that they grow up godly? More than accomplishing in business. More than accomplishing in sports. If that happens, okay. But the prevailing factor, what God is looking for from our homes is a godly seed. He's not looking for a prosperous seed, a pleasurable seed, a popular seed, a politically correct seed. He's looking for a godly seed, a seed that will honor Him and love Him and obey Him and serve Him and live for Him to shine in Shinar. That's what He's looking for. Godly seed. And Dad, Mom, you've got to buy into it. You've got to buy into the thing that's the most important in our home is God. The most important thing in our home is serving God. The most important thing in our home is living for God. And if we live for God and serve for God, we can tackle the business world and be successful in it. Amen. If we can live for God and serve God and honor God and do some other projects along the way that help people, amen. But the prevailing emphasis in our home is living for God, honoring God, serving God, living for God. That's what he's talking about here. That's what he's talking about in Malachi chapter 2. Seeking a godly seed. Now, my question is, parents, do you rejoice in the goodness of your kids, but you're not concerned about the godliness of your kids? It's almost like a passive approach sometimes, hoping that we're just going to bring our kids along, teach them how to work, teach them how to do this, teach them how to achieve, which is all great, and just hope that when they hit 21 or 22, they'll become godly. That's a passive approach. It needs to start from the time that they're little. The Bible needs to be magnified. Christ should be lifted up. Church should be important. Obeying God should be very, very important. Young people, I'm glad to see you being good, but the goal is much greater than good. The goal is being godly. And folks, that doesn't happen just by coincidence. That's not going to happen by naturally going along. It's going to take some effort. These boys had a relationship with God. I said, Pastor, how can you say that? They prayed. They prayed. They knew what it was to call a prayer meeting. And you know, over time here in the church, many young people have reached the level of what could be called good. Some young people have gone beyond that to what is godly. And sometimes, you know, people take that to mean that they're in full-time ministry. No, there are young adults in this room who are godly, who are not full-time preachers or missionaries or whatever, but they're full-time Christians. It's a godly seed. That's what God's looking for in my home. That's what God is looking for in your home. And if we're going to have anybody shining in Shinar someday in a counterculture to what is built on Judeo-Christian principles of the Word of God, it's going to take young persons who are more than just good. They're godly. They're godly. They have a heart for God. I asked the question that I asked last Sunday morning. What counts as a big deal in your home? What's a big deal? What's a big deal? Somebody do good in a sports game? Hey, you know what? I'm not against recognizing that and saying amen, but saying your Bible verses in King's Kids is a better thing. Some achievement in the community. We're very, you know, people are very project-oriented. I'm not against being project-oriented. I'm going to tell you what, reading your Bible through is probably a little bit bigger than some project for the community. I'm talking about being godly. I'm talking about something, someone, some young man, some young lady interested in her Bible, his Bible, interested in some kind of a prayer life. I'm not talking about some monk cloistered away somewhere in a reclusive monastery. I'm talking about somebody who lives and breathes day after day in this world, but their heart beats to live for God, to serve God. Oh, you know what? They want to do well in business, but they'd rather have a good Sunday school class. They want to do well in the achievements, but they'd rather play that piano for the glory of God. Oh, good if I win, you know, if I win recognition in the symphony, in the local symphony. But how much better to sit in a church orchestra and play songs to the worship and glory of Almighty God? That's godly. I'm not against you playing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer in a community setting. Amen. Great. But there's something bigger than that for the child of God. Something more important than that. This is what happened to these boys. They were great boys, good boys. But they were more than just good. They were godly. Think twice before you answer that question. What's a big deal at your house? Is God bigger than education? Is God bigger than friendships? Is God bigger than sports? Is God bigger than achievement? Is God bigger than some community project? Is God the biggest that there is? Because He is. Put Him in His place. God is seeking a godly seed. A godly seed. If you're going to shine in Shinar, in a counterculture, it's going to require more than just being good. It's going to require godliness. Number two, if you're going to shine in Shinar, you have to dare to be different. Dare to be different. Look at verse number 13, Daniel chapter 1. So they're going to put them on this diet, and Daniel's going to protest this diet because he purposed in his heart. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. So what does that mean, folks? Some would eat and drink the king's portion, correct? Daniel said, let's do a comparison. You put us on the diet that we want, pulse and water, and then you let the rest of those who want to get on the king's diet, and then let's compare. Now, you know what this tells us? There were more young men brought to Babylon than just Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Look at verse number 6. Now, among these were of the children of Judah. What does that mean? There were children from other nations that Nebuchadnezzar had conquered, and there were other children from Judah as well. There wasn't just four young men. Four dared to be different. Four said, we will swim upstream. Four said, we will not cave to the peer pressure around us. Four said, we will stick out in this culture and we will be branded. And brother, did they ever stick out. They stood out because they stood up. In chapter 3, when all the big shots of the counterculture were gathered together in the plain of Dura, they spinelessly bowed to the image that Nebuchadnezzar had made, but three stood out because they stood up. They put God above all else. They dared to be different. Can you dare to be different? I'm talking to the young man, to the young lady. Can you be different? Are you okay with that? To shine in Shinar, you're not going to have the public acclaim. They might give you a little Kiwanis certificate for being the top grade point average at Faith Baptist Academy. They might do that. But you're not going to be the number one star in the community. If you shine in Shinar, you're going to have to dare to be different. You're going to have to dare to be different. They dared to be different. They put God above all else. If our kids are going to shine in Shinar, they must dare to be different, putting God above all the other gods of this counterculture. Young people are going to have to dare to be different and put God above possessions, above plenty, above pride, above people, above pleasure, above projects, above prominence. Too many have pursued those idols over the pursuit of God. Young man, young lady, parent, if we're raising children, young people that are going to shine and shine are, they've got to dare to be different. There are some young people who can't dare to be different in the culture of a Christian school. They check everything they do. They check everything they do. They check it out by the guy sitting down the pew. Invitation time, it's, what's he doing? Is he moving? Is he smiling? Whoop, he's not smiling. I won't smile. They can't even dare to be different in a Christian school setting. I made the look. I'm not the smartest person in the world, but I have eyes, and I can see. And I see when influential young men and young women who aren't really concerned about being godly, I can see when they have an influence on those who look at them. They can't dare to be different in a Christian school setting. We expect them to be different in Shinar. Can you swim upstream? Can you go against the flow? When everybody else, young person, is going one direction, or maybe two or three going one direction, can you be the one to stand up and say, no, we're not going that way?
Amen.
Can you dare to be different? These young men were different. There's no doubt about it. We're not eating the king's food. We're not drinking the king's drink. We're not bowing to the king's image. No, sir, we're not. Swimming upstream in Shinar, they dared to be different. Oh, God help us. In our homes, you young parents, God help us with have a holy purpose of raising not just good children, but godly children, and hopefully training your children to dare to be different, to live for the Lord. Shine and Shinar. There's a third thing. Not only do they have to be godly and not just good, not only do they have to dare to be different, but these boys in Shinar were fearless in faithfulness. Now listen to me. Fearless in faithfulness. Maybe this is pessimistic. But it may not be too far off. Don't forget that Jeremiah's message, they didn't jump up and down and clap their hands and say, oh, this sounds really good. Jeremiah's message was necessary. Now you listen to this. Do you remember those three Hebrew boys? Okay, when they didn't bow down, right? They were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar was furious. Boys, it was said that you didn't bow down to the golden image. I'm going to give you another chance. You hear the sound of all those musical instruments. You bow down and worship. All is well. Everything's forgotten. But if you don't bow down and worship, you're going into the fiery furnace. Do you remember how the boys answered him? King, we believe that our God will deliver us. He's able. And we believe that He will. But if not. People, it's easy to be faithful when you know everything's going to turn out right. It's not so easy to be faithful when it's possible that things will go south real quick. But if not, they were fearless in their faithfulness. If we're not careful, we raise a generation of young people who are fearless in faithfulness as long as everything turns out right. But that's not what happened with these young boys. Reminds me of what Paul said in the book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse number 20. He said this, now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Are you listening? Whether it be by life or by death. You know what that's called? That's called being fearless in faithfulness. I don't know how this is going to turn out. But no matter how it turns out, Christ is going to be magnified in my body. If it's magnified, if Christ is magnified in my life, amen. If Christ is magnified in my death, amen. That's called being fearless in faithfulness. And the very next verse, Paul went on to say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He was fearless in his faithfulness. God, I'm going to be faithful to you if I live. I'm going to be faithful to you if I die. I'm going to be faithful to you. We're going to be faithful to you if you deliver us from the fiery furnace. We're going to be faithful to you if you don't deliver us from the fiery furnace. If I'm popular or unpopular, if I'm wealthy or not wealthy, if I achieve or I don't achieve, I'm going to be faithful to you no matter how this thing turns out. I will be faithful to you. That's Shining and Shinar. That's Shining and Shinar. Boy, I'm telling you, folks, I don't know if you're sitting there letting the wheels turn tonight, but let me tell you something. Bringing children into this world is not a difficult thing. It kind of happens. Rearing them up to be godly and to be different and to be fearless in their faithfulness to Christ is something altogether different. We can rear them to be good, but rearing them to be godly is something altogether different. What is your heart's desire for those little ones sitting beside you tonight? What causes your heart when you think about that young lady or young man sitting down the pew from you, that son, that daughter? What's the desire of your heart for them? Oh, Pastor, I want them to be good. I do too. I want them to achieve. I do too. I want them to prosper. I do too. But there's a greater goal, parents. It's godliness. It's daring to be different. It's being faithful, fearless in faithfulness, because in this counterculture, in Shinar, and by the way, do you remember how this all turned out? Because these young men were more than just good, they were godly, because they dared to be different, because they were faithful in fearless in faithfulness. You know how it all turned out? God made them 10 times better. Maybe they didn't have all the possessions. Maybe they didn't have as much plenty. Maybe they didn't have as much selfish pleasure. Maybe they didn't accomplish as many worldly projects. Maybe they didn't achieve as much prominence. But God made them, they shined in Shinar, in the land of idols. In a land where they mentioned over and over again throughout the book, the spirit of the gods, little g, gods, plural, pantheon, many of them, they shined for the one true God in a counterculture. Forgive me if I'm being too dark. I just think I'm being honest tonight. We live in a growing counterculture that's anti-God, anti-capitalism, anti-Judeo-Christian principles, killing babies, after birth, legitimizing sodomite marriages. Going beyond that to just a culture that is anti-God. It's not the culture built on Judeo-Christian principles. Who is going to do their best with God's help to raise a godly seed? A godly seed. I hope that after tonight, Mom, Dad, you'll get a chance to get together sometime and talk about this very thing. You know, look, we want our kids to achieve. We want our kids like these boys. We want them to be well-favored. We want them to be skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, having the ability to stand in the king's palace and communicate. We want that. But beyond all of those, we want a godly seed. How are you going to get it done? What are you going to emphasize at your house? You're not going to emphasize what's on TV and all the junk that's out there. Have a godly seed. You're going to have to emphasize this book. You're going to have to emphasize this book. You're going to have to emphasize God. Because that's what's needed to shine in Shinar. I personally believe that many of you are off to a great start. Stay with it. Stay with it. Keep that flame burning in your heart. Oh God, my wife and I, my husband and I, what you're seeking through our relationship is not prosperity. It's not popularity. It's not prominence. It's not projects. What you're seeking through our relationship is a godly seed. A godly seed. Shining in Shinar. May God help our youth to shine in a counterculture. Shine in a counterculture. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll take the message tonight, pierce deep into the heart, I pray, of the parents in this room, especially those with little children at home, with young people. Oh God, would you put a desire, a hunger, a craving, a thirst in our hearts tonight for a godly seed, a seed that honors you, that's more than just good, that dares to be different, that is fearless in faithfulness, understanding that life may not turn out like we dream, but that won't change our faithfulness to God. Oh, Lord, this is a tall order. We need your help. Help our Sunday school teachers to buy into this. When they stand in those elementary classes, when they stand in those high school classes and junior high classes, Lord, help them to realize they're doing more than just passing time. They're influencing what we hope will become a godly seed. Oh, Lord, those who work with King's Kids, those who work in the bus ministry, and those classes are difficult for sure. But Lord, help us. There's a greater goal than just turning out good young men and young women. Oh, God, may you help us to raise a godly seed. Godly seed in our homes, a godly seed in our church, in our Sunday school classes, in our school. A godly seed. God, help us to emphasize the things that will create and develop those young people into a godly seed. Help moms and dads. Help all of us. God, our burning heart's desire is to see you help us raise a godly seed in the midst of Shinar. To shine like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To stand. To be different. To be faithful. May it be so, O God, is my prayer. Help us tonight. Go home with a burning heart for this. I pray it in Christ's name. Let's stand together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies, we're going to have an invitation song, and the altar is open. You obey the Lord tonight as God moves in your heart.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
It's a godly
seed. Thou art the potter. I am the clay.
Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. This kind of message, this kind of truth, you got to take home with you. You don't finish it at the altar. It begins at the altar. You got to go home. You got to talk, Mom. You got to talk, Dad. You got to visit together. what's been important to you. Because the kids are going to see it. In order to raise a godly seed, God has to be the most important. God. Not achievement. That's wonderful. Not education. That's great. But it all takes second place to God. He's the important. It takes thinking about it, talking about it. What can we do? What do we do in front of our children? What we do with our kids? What's our attitude? What's our important? And talk it over. And then ask God, pray and beseech God and ask God, Lord, give us a godly seed. Give us a godly seed. Not just good seed, but godly seed. That dares to be different. It's fearless in faithfulness. Look ahead. And Lord, no matter how this turns out, we're going to be on your side. We're going to live for you. That's what God is seeking, a godly seed. Like these young men who shined and shine on. My Father, I pray that you'll please give grace to every home, every set of grandparents, parents, every teacher, every instructor, every adult that has any influence over a young person's life. God, burn in our hearts the desire to turn out a godly seed. For those of us who are older, our time for that possibly is past with our own, but we can put all our effort into somebody to help somebody else through here at Sunday School, church, influence. Lord, I pray that if the Lord Jesus stays in heaven, that there'll be some little children sitting in this room tonight, 20, 30 years from now, who will shine and shine our shine for you 10 times better. May it be so. Give us a heart for it. Help us to hunger it. Hunger for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.